You're so blessed this morning, aren't you? You are you're doubly blessed because you're going to get two messages. One from me and then one from Michael. God, I don't know. God's good to you people. Nice. I want to speak about forgiveness, healing and forgiveness. The more I thought about it, I guess I felt that it was one of the most powerful subjects that you could speak on. One of the most, and I'm not sure, maybe you can help me here. Is it an attitude? What is it? What is forgiveness? I've been trying to work it out. My first statement was forgiveness. Is there a more powerful attitude? But is the word attitude? Choice? Is there anything else? Choice is probably good. More powerful choice? I can't think of it. It's something in the heart, isn't it? That we either do or we don't do, so it is a choice. I felt a heart of forgiveness can change the life of a person, you and me, it has me, in past, in an instant, in an absolute. One prayer of forgiveness can change your life just like that, bang, or all different. All different if your heart's in it, completely different. In fact, the forgiveness, that thing, forgiveness, has changed the whole world in an instant, hasn't it? Is that right? What God has done for us through the cross, through forgiveness, it has completely changed how we live. Here's a test. Ready for the test? I'm serious now. This is a test. I'm going to ask you something, and I want to know how many people know this verse. 1 John 1:9. Put your hand up in the air if you know what that verse says. 1 John 1:9. Wow. Give me a high hand so I can see. Please, give me a high hand. Okay, there's a few. Yeah, all right, there's a few. Any youth at all? Any youth in there at all? 1 John, what if I just started, if I said the first three words? If we confess... Does anybody else know it now? If we confess, is it coming? Yes, that's better. We're getting there now. Who knows it off by heart? Come on, go, Trish. Everybody, is anybody there? Oh, look, up here. Everybody together? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Who knows it now? Of course you do. You just read it. All right. Did you know it? Did you? Once you saw it, did you know it? Did you? Any young people here? Did you learn it in ACE? Yeah, you did. I would suggest after... Well, it's really hard to say which is the most important scripture. They're all important. Is there one more important than another? I don't know. But that one's up there. That one's worth knowing off by heart. I've been a Christian for quite a few number of years now. That was possibly the second scripture I ever knew off by heart. After what? John 3:16. Yeah, straight after that one. That was the next one. Because it is so important to our lives, so important to our daily walk with Jesus. And there's a few others like it, but that's probably the one that just gets the fact that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. And the other verses is purify us. I like that. Cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. When I counsel somebody comes in, they have a difficulty or a problem, or They want to talk. You know what? You know what I'm looking for? One of the first things I will be looking for. Have you sinned and not asked for forgiveness in a particular area of your life? That will be the very first thing I'm looking for. And if you're talking to somebody and they're having struggles, that should be one of the first things you're looking for. To see if you can help them by, if they've sinned, ask for forgiveness. What's the second? Anybody want to take a flying guess at the second thing I'm looking for? That's it. If you've been sinned against and not forgiven. Forgiving others? Yeah. If you've been sinned against and not forgiving them, that will be the number two thing I'll be looking for. Is that okay? Do you do that? We sin. When we sin, we usually, not always, but we usually hurt someone else. Or we hurt ourselves. Generally, we always hurt ourselves. But we generally hurt someone else. So we have to forgive. This is basic. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. It doesn't seem fair, does it, that when someone sins, others usually get hurt? It doesn't quite seem fair. Why is it? It's because we've been given a free will. That's the reason. We may choose to love, or we may choose to sin. We have a choice. And if we didn't have a choice, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? Free will is fundamental to love. If love is not freely given, then it's not love. So you can't be like robots. You must love. So most likely, there's going to be sin as well. There's going to be sin as well. You've got to have both. Well, you don't got to have both, but it's there. We must have the free will. Now, I've got two stories. I hope they're reasonably quick. One's about me, and one I've already told in a message here. Maybe you remember, maybe you won't. It was years ago. John actually... There's two parts to forgiveness, and John actually has some very good CDs, DVDs on this subject. And if you wanted to get your hands on them, go right ahead. Two parts to forgiveness. And all this revelation came to me years ago. Probably in a fairly rugged sort of way, actually. When we were having some trouble in the church, in Peace Church, I guess it was 98, 99, somewhere around there. There was a bit of an upheaval in the church. We used to have leaders' meetings, and I was in the leadership, elders, deacons, meetings, and we used to have these meetings. And John, this one day, wanted to get to talk about a certain subject. I won't tell you what the subject is, mainly because I barely remember all the facts of it, but it was extremely, extremely important. When John had something extremely, extremely important to put the elders and deacons, he would put it to them, and then he would go around one by one and ask, is that right? Is that what we should do? And that's what he did. One by one, we're around the circle. Everybody except one, I believe, who may not have been there, I can't quite remember, said, yep, that's where we should be going. That's what we should be doing. Whole group of us. Now, this is a sad story, all right? But I'm going to tell it anyway. So we had that meeting. Everybody agreed. We left that meeting, then we were going to take it to a members' meeting, which we did. So we took it into that members' meeting, and John put it all out there, said what we were directing to do, where we were going. At the end of that, he said, what do you think? One of the guys from that elders' deacon meeting stood up and said, no, I don't agree with that. I haven't agreed with that. That's the sad bit, all right? We can get past this, though. I haven't agreed. And I saw red, which I shouldn't have saw, but I did. And I jumped up and said, hey, that's not right, mate. You said just a week ago that you agreed with that. Not much more than that was said. The meeting went on and we finished. From that time on, there was some backbiting going on. I didn't know what I had done, actually. I didn't know what I had stirred up regarding me and that person. What was being said about me, what was being told about me, what was all sorts of rot was happening in the background. And I'd heard a little bit, and after a little while, I became extremely, extremely unwell, extremely sick. It came on me suddenly. I would you say it might have been the sickest I've ever been? It felt like malaria, actually. If there is, I've never felt malaria, but I seen Lloyd sick with malaria, and I thought, oh, I felt as sick as that. Yeah, I felt like I was dying. Same symptoms as malaria. You just burn up, and then you'd freeze, and you'd burn up. And it went for a whole week. I burnt, whoo, and then I'd freeze, and I'd burn, and I'd freeze, and it was just draining me. I was just sucked completely dry. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, nothing. Went to the doctor. He said, I can't find a thing wrong with you, because there wasn't a thing wrong with me. I was being cursed. There's a little bit more to it than that, however. What happened after that? We called John on the Friday. John heard. He jumped in his car, and on his way over, he started praying. He started praying because I had no clue what I was up to. No idea. He started praying, cutting off stuff, no doubt. By the time he arrived at my house, I was up and about. It's so embarrassing when that happens, isn't it? When you go to the doctor and you get there and you say, oh, I'm well again. No, John, you can go home now. It's all good. Just drove 45 minutes. So, yep, I was fine. A week later, approximately, I'll give or take, I had this most, probably one of the most vivid dreams I've ever had in my whole life. I can still see bits of it in front of my eyes right now. I can still see, I'll tell you a little, the guy that I've been talking about that stood up in the meeting, the guy that was saying stuff against me, stood up in the meeting. That particular guy and me were in a car and we were driving through this huge factory. And every now and again he'd jump out of the car and stick something in a cog, or pull a bolt out somewhere, or damage something, or do something. It was crazy. It was a crazy dream. We're driving around this place, driving around. We got the vividest part for me. We got to the end. I got to the end of the dream, I suppose. We got to the end of this factory, drove outside, and we got out of the car, and we were standing there, just standing there talking to each other. And he handed me a drink. I thought, oh, yeah, that's cool. I took the drink and drank it. As soon as I drank it, I knew I was poisoned. You know in dreams how those things work. You know that you know. Yeah, boom, and I woke up. God was telling me something, wasn't he? He was getting my attention regarding being cursed, being said things to. It's not the point of my message today. That is not the point of my message. It's all very sad, and it's sad that it happens. Here's the good bit. Well, I believe it's the good bit. I've lost all my place, but I'm going to try and get it back. First of all, I'd like to say thank God for the spirit of community. Is that not true? The blessing that we have in community is amazing, and I thank God that we have it. Sometimes we don't even know what we've got, what God has poured out on us in regard to the spirit of community, the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostal baptism of the spirit of community. I don't know if I can put it any other way, but that's what it is to me, and I thank God for it. this dream. Now, at that point, I knew there was something wrong and I had to forgive. I had to forgive. I had no choice but to forgive this bloke. Which I did. Which I did. And it felt good. It felt great. Felt all right to begin with, but when I'd done it, I felt, oh, yeah, righto. And it just didn't seem like I'd gone, no, not gone far. It just didn't seem right. It didn't seem like I'd gone far enough. What it felt like, actually, is I didn't like this bloke. Plain and simple. When I thought about this guy, I didn't think great stuff. I thought thoughts of, you're a nasty piece of work. Because I was really, really sick, let me tell you. That was what was in my heart. And if you look at that on the surface of things, you could say that, couldn't you? You could actually say that. That was a very nasty thing for that to do and for it to happen to you. And it was. Does that matter? Does that really count? No, it doesn't. Actually, it doesn't count at all. I was sinned against. I forgave. But I held this thought in my heart, this judgment. Yes, it's judgment. You know the book? Do you know the book? Do you know the book? Forgiveness? What's the name of the book? The Importance of Forgiveness. Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. Do you know the book? This is the new version. It's very cool, actually. Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. I had these feelings towards this guy that weren't really terrible. All I thought was, you're bad. You're bad. You're not good. You're bad. And I had to deal with that. I couldn't just forgive. I couldn't just chop it there. I had to deal with my attitude. You know how I deal with my attitude. And this is how I deal with all my attitudes now. If I have an attitude towards a person, let's take this room for an example. If I had an attitude with this and a person that I'd, let's just say I had a falling out, they walked through the door. This is how I think now. I have to love unconditionally. I have to think of that person so I can walk up to them and hug them and love them and think highly of them, respect them, and put that other aside. Are you with me? I had to put the other aside completely. This man is still in Christ. I had to walk up to, I had to be able to hug him. I had to be able to love him. I had to be able to respect him. I had to be able to honour him. And I had to be able to bless him. It didn't matter what he did. Because all I was doing was hurting myself, having this judgment against this man. So you all know the book that I'm talking about. Who knows the book that I'm talking about? Who knows this book? A few. By John Arnott, John and Carol Arnott. Yeah, a few of you know it. A few of you have read it. There's a story in that from Carol Arnott. She tells her life story. I want to tell it, and then I want to finish. Give Michael a go. She tells this very, very good story about her life. When she was little, she had a very, what's the word? Oh, abusive mother would be the word. There would be no other word for it but abusive. Her mother used to flog her. Used to absolutely flog her. Now, Carol became a Christian and she used to forgive and forgive and forgive, but it just never seemed to make a difference. She found out about her mother. She found out that her mum was one of eight kids in a farming community. She found out about her mum's mum, her grandma. But her mum was one of eight children in a farming community where they always wanted boys. They just wanted boys to work the farm. So when another girl came along, six girls, and she was number six, sixth of six girls, when she came along, wasn't good. Wasn't good at all. In fact, often she was left with her other sibling sisters to be looked after, even as a baby. And she tells the story, Carol tells the story of how her mother was even rocked so hard, I won't go any further. And when she became a toddler, if the other sisters had had enough of her, they would just lock her in a cupboard. Just put her away in a cupboard and leave her there. So you could imagine, you probably couldn't, and neither could I, imagine the pain, the anguish and all everything that goes with that sort of life. And I'll find my spot again. I keep losing my spot. So she lived in that was her environment. So when her mum came out of that environment, had her child, Carol, it was just a disaster. She wasn't a Christian, and she used to flog Carol. She said she just used to take her father's belt and just used to lay into her and leave welts and black and blue and all sorts of... said it was terrible. She said today it's just be called physical abuse. But what was the worst was the deep inner hurts that she got. Now, Carol became a Christian, immediately saw the problem, began to forgave, but she just didn't seem to get anywhere. And funnily enough, after a while, she didn't seem... When I say she didn't seem to get anywhere, she didn't seem to be able to love. She didn't seem to be able to love a mother. What she found out was she had a judgment. She had a judgment against her mother. She read stuff from John and Paula Sanford, and it's funny, as I was reading this, I'm reading another book, this, and it's got all of that in it. Funny how that all works out, isn't it? The judgment roots in bitterness. What she was taught was that the first... Is it the first commandment, second commandment? Honor your father and your mother? Is that the second? Fifth, is it? Fifth, thank you. Here's the pastor, he knows it all. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother that it will go well with you in the land. And immediately she knew in her heart that she wasn't. She was not honoring her mother. In fact, she hated her. She forgave her, but she hated her, and she had this dislike in her. Similar thing as what I had for this guy. You're a bad person. You did bad things to me. So consequently, I have a right to think this way about you. Is that right? Of course not. That is a judgment. And there is absolutely no mercy in it. So, what happened? This took a while. I'm saying this because this took a while. This took a while for her to get her heart healed. 3 years, actually. Lord said, don't strive about this, just wait on me. And every day and every week, I'll give you some more where you can say, I judged my mother in this area, and I'm going to forgive her, and I'm going to not judge her anymore. I'm going to honor her and respect her. And then a week later, another thing had come up. Oh, I judged my mother in this area. Not going to judge her in that anymore. I'm going to respect her and love her. Oh, another thing. Week in, week out, the Lord just brought she gave him permission to do that. Week in, week out. And finally, bang. She just sensed a whole pouring out of love for her mother. And she knew she was healed. She was instantly, 3 years, instantly healed. She knew she was right. And it took a while. The problem had been Satan has a field day on Carol's judgment. She had an absolute field day on it. Because the law of sowing and reaping came into play. It was... You have judged your mother, Carol. You've judged your mother to be a dominating, controlling woman. So, the devil says, if you've done that, I'm going to send dominating, controlling women to you, into your life. And she had them all the time. And she couldn't understand why. It's like, she said, it's like I had this huge billboard on my forehead. Come and get me. All dominating and manipulating women. And they did. They were there all the time. She said, it was amazing. When she broke through on that, bang, everything changed. Not only did it change for Carol, not only did it change for her when her judgment was broken over her mother, not only did it change for Carol, her mother had become a Christian, but her mother didn't want to talk about any of this, but the outcome was it changed her mother, because Carol was actually holding her mother in bondage. Was actually holding her mother. All those judgments towards her mother had held her in bondage, and it just broke. Wasn't completely right, because her mother had a lot to do with her own mother, of course. But it certainly released her from a lot. What am I saying? Here's my big point, I guess. And I'm done. This is very important for all of our relations. Probably more important for our family relations than any other. Why? Because they're the closest. Particularly husbands and wives. Particularly them. And I've said this in my last message about 10 years ago. Because what happens is, the wifey does something like, or maybe I start with the fellas. The fellas, she says, he says, whatever. He says, she'll never change. Whack. There's a judgment straight away. The husband says, that's what she's like. Bang, and goes the judgment. If we keep putting little wedges into our relationships, that's exactly what we'll have. Little judgments. And you know what that does? Them little judges binds up the other person. Then it binds up our relationship. Until we're able to forgive and treat them with respect and honour, even though they have faults and errors. Faults and errors. And we don't think, they'll never change. They're going to be like that. It's a waste of time. Just little stuff. Just little things like that are judgments over somebody's life. Yes, and I've done it. And yes, and you've done it. And yes, we need to repent. And we need to ask God to help us cleanse them all out of us. Wash them all out of us. I'm done. Put up Matthew 7, 1 and 2. I hope this is right. I hope this is right. Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you're going to judge, make it good. Or you're just going to get bound up and squashed. Make them good judgments. Make them respect and honour and love. Or you're just smashing yourself. You might as well go and... I'm going to be really crap. You might as well go and smash your head into a brick wall. Because that's what you're doing. You're just belting yourself up. As well as belting them up. You're just hurting yourself. Try Luke. I hope this is right. Try the next two verses, mate. No, stay there. Try the next two verses. 3 and 4. Why do you look for the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You know these scriptures. Try Luke 6, 37 and 38. This scripture is usually used, if it's the one, is usually used for finances. But it goes, it counts right here. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Give what? Give good stuff. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, for with the measure you use, good or bad, it will be measured to you. Consequently, if you use lousy measures on people, lousy judgments, it will be measured back to you accordingly. You will reap what you sow, and I will reap what I sow. Okay, you knew all that, didn't you? Just a little review, and Michael will come and say some more.
Lord Jesus, we do surrender to you. We surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Ask you to have your way in our heart today, Lord. You are the potter, and we are the clay. We ask you to mold and shape our hearts for your glory and for your honour, for your work, for your power, Lord, that we would be worthy vessels of this treasure that you have put within us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We do surrender. And ask your help. We ask for the spirit of understanding today to continue to flow as your word speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great to be with you today. We had a good time in Narrabri last week. The team that went, Elaine, Maren and John and myself. And we were just there to support the Narrabri church in something that they'd felt God telling them to do, to march through their town. And so the photo of us there is on the front newsletter, and you can see Maren and Elaine up front there, and John and I are somewhere behind. But it really, John's comment was, well, it didn't really feel as weird as you think it might, walking through town with these flags. And we got plenty of friendly hellos and waves, and it was quite a... But it was something that the pastor there had felt God telling them to do as a spiritual act and a declaration of the Lordship of Christ over the town. And so we've done plenty of things in our time of praying for our city where God has led us to do different things. And it's just important to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So it was a real pleasure to be with them. And the day's drive down and the day's drive back was a very good day's praying in the car. And God, it was a great, I just really enjoyed the entire time. So if you ever get the opportunity to go on one of those little prayer trips, they're great. Get involved. It's really good. The other thing that I've felt has been really good the last couple of weeks is when John came back from the United States and just prayed the release of that community anointing over us again. I just felt, myself and Debbie, we had felt something in us, and I had just noticed around the place that it seemed to bless a lot of people. So that was something really good, and I think we might pray for the renewal of that again at the end of this meeting. Just something to keep on praying for, because we want more and more of that anointing and that grace of the Holy Spirit to build relationships, to love and walk with each other as members of the body of Christ. Just to follow on from what Tony's been talking about, and just to see where we're going, we're heading towards the communion table. And in my mind, I just feel that it would be important to minister healing this morning as well. So we're going to have time of communion. We're going to have a time of praying for the sick and for anybody who would like healing. And really, if there's any kind of breakthrough or miracle that you need, this is a good time to be saying, yes, I want to get prayer for that today. Actually, just looking at Elaine just then, I just remembered a big miracle that Elaine had last week. Talk about miracles. Elaine, I can't remember the name of the condition, sorry, Elaine, but... Okay, post-polio, degenerative muscle, has had trouble walking at times, just relied heavily upon the walking stick, and over the years the Lord has just kept releasing her and getting more and more healing for that. When we were in India, it was an area of concern, but the Lord has blessed her. She was able to get around everywhere in India that she needed to go. But last week, see, we were going through a 4 kilometre walk through the town, and so this was of... Elaine wasn't sure that she'd make it. She thought she'd have to probably get in the car halfway or something like that. And she took her walking stick, just thinking that she'd, you know, might have to start using that as she went along. But as she got it out of her suitcase, the Lord just said to her, oh, you won't be needing that today. And so she obediently put it back in the suitcase and went on this walk. And I tell you what, you wouldn't have known that any kind of condition was there at all, because Elaine is, and as you see in the photo, she's ahead of everybody else. She's walking along, no difficulty whatsoever. And not only did she walk all the way from the church to the sporting grounds to the CBD to the city hall, we went up to the school then afterwards, just walk, and she was fine all the way. So we really thank God, and she just felt like she doesn't need a walking stick anymore. She just left it behind in Narrabri, didn't bring it back. So there's a miracle. We thank God for that. And today's a day for miracles for you. So we thank God. And really, part of what has been talked about, forgiveness. These are keys to healing. These are keys to help us get miracles. Because, I mean, not only is it just good for us, it's good for our heart, but sometimes sickness and things that we are struggling with or opposition that we are facing can be the result of attitudes that are within our own heart. And when Jesus was talking, giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he was saying these things like, do not judge, lest you be judged. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Teaching about the kind of attitudes that we need to have. These were powerful keys in spiritual warfare. Because if we have the wrong attitude inside of us, it gives the devil a permission. It gives the devil an opening. It opens a door for the devil to come against us. And so we've got to get our attitude right so before we can defeat the devil in what he's coming against us. For example, in Tony's example, he had had to forgive somebody of what they had done to him. But as long as he had the wrong attitude inside of himself, he was going to stay oppressed. But when he chose to deal with that attitude in him, the devil no longer had any power to come against Tony. And so we see this again and again. We can't... If the thing that's causing us affliction, if somebody's slandering or speaking words that are creating an opposition to us, we can't defeat that opposition if we've got the wrong attitude inside of us. And that's why we have to forgive. That's why we have to remove judgment. And another key is to be humble. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My paraphrase is, blessed are the humble. When it says poor in spirit, It's talking about humility. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have a great inheritance when we have humility. We have great power when we have humility. That word blessed. And if you've got a Good News Bible, it'll say happy. And you are happy when you're humble, but it's so much more than just happy, because as we've been taught and we look through the Bible about the power of a blessing, that when Jacob prayed that blessing for his sons, when Isaac was praying his blessing, that blessing for his sons, and the blessing of Abraham that's come down to us, blessing equals power. There is a power in a blessing. And so when Jesus speaks these words, he's just not making an observation that humble people are happy people, but he is declaring a blessing of power and impartation for those people who are humble. He is saying, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is yours. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, there's a lot of power in the kingdom of heaven, and there's a lot about heaven that's opposite to the world we live in. We're told that when we get to heaven, he will wipe away every tear, that there is no sickness in heaven, that there is no lack in heaven, there is all of the provision. Heaven is our source of miracles. And it was Jesus who came saying, stop doing what you're doing, turn around, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. That was the message of Jesus, and that was John the Baptist's message. In other words, the power of heaven is available to you if you can adjust your attitude and turn around from the way you've been doing things. God's power is available to you. And he starts off in the Beatitudes, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we look at James 4, verse 6-12. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Again, the Lord seems to be talking about judgment this morning. For us not to judge others. But it's interesting in this passage how James has got these verses encouraging us to be humble, and right in the middle of it he's saying, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Spiritual warfare, resisting the devil, and our attitudes and our humility are not separate subjects. They are, it's all part of the package. To defeat the devil, we've got to be humble. We have to submit ourselves to God, resist him. Then we risk, and if we're humble and we're submitted to God, we're then in a position to resist the devil and see him flee. And so then James is saying these things. For us to deal with our hearts, wash your hands, purify your hearts, don't be double-minded. And change this flippant attitude you might have to an attitude of repentance. And that is the way you can deal with this opposition. So, as we're going through, you might be thinking of some area that you want to get victory in. And collectively, as a body, there's an area of breakthrough that we're looking for at the moment as well, together. And that is, we have been praying specifically for breakthrough in peace aviation. We've been talking about praying for the breakthrough in the finance necessary for that. I'll just explain the context for that. The Lord has given us a commission to take this, to take the apostolic message to this nation and to every other nation. For our teams to go to this nation, the Lord has directed us to establish aviation, to use planes to take our teams. For us to be effective in taking teams on planes, we have to have commercial standards in both our pilots and our aircraft. For us to have commercial standards of safety, we need to be able to operate at a commercially viable way. We have to have a business which is supporting that. For the ministry, it has to be self-supporting. For us to do what God's given us to do in this nation and take teams all over this nation, for us to be able to do it with commercially safe standards, we have to have the business side of it which is self-supporting. And so if we get a breakthrough in that, it will help us tremendously. As long as the peace aviation area is a drain, it will drain every other area because it costs a lot of money, it will drain attention and time, where if we can get the breakthrough, if it's generating self-support, then we're going to have a lot of other freedom in other areas and we're going to get the transport that we need. Part of the thing we know that has happened with peace aviation is that not everybody sees, not everyone in the body of Christ necessarily agrees with Christians being in business. Not everyone agrees that we should be in aviation, or they might have a jealousy about it, or they might have a claim about that, or something like that. So what should be our attitude toward those people? We start with forgiveness, we start with a humble attitude, and these are parts of the things that bring us to a point of our breakthrough. So I'll just keep going through just a few more points, but as we go through them, you can be thinking of the breakthrough that you need, but also the breakthrough that we need together as a body. And another key is to recognise the body. If we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll just read from verse 23 to 30. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. This is a very interesting thing. Upon the first reading, you can think that Paul is talking about your attitude towards Jesus. When he's talking about anybody who eats, in verse 29 it says, for anyone who eats or drinks without recognising the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. At first reading you might think, if that's talking about if anybody was to eat or drink and they didn't properly know Christ, or they didn't respect the death of Christ and what Jesus did, then they'd be drinking judgment on themselves. But this isn't actually what he's talking about. Yes, we do need to respect the death of Jesus Christ, and we do need to respect what Jesus has done, but that isn't what Paul is referring to here. Because when you read the entire chapter, what Paul is trying to address is their attitudes towards one another. How you've got people who are being a bit competitive, pushing in front of each other, not caring for the poorer people amongst them. So there was a failure of people to recognise the body of the Lord. There was a failure of people in their conduct and their relationships with one another. And this is what he's trying to address. That is saying, if anyone eats or drinks without this communion table, without recognizing the body of the Lord, recognizing that that person over there is my brother and that person over there is my sister, and I've got to have good attitudes to everybody in the body of Christ. If I eat and drink without recognizing the body of the Lord, I eat and drink judgment on myself. And he says, that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, people in this church were getting sick, and some had died. The words asleep was a polite way of saying they'd passed away, had gone, that were dead. People were dead, people had died because they had eaten and drunk judgment on themselves, because they had not had proper relationships, they had not had proper attitudes towards each other in the body of Christ. I remember John, in his teaching, when the Lord spoke to him that night, and it was through a vision, and he saw how many people in the body of Christ were sick because they did not pray for the unity of the body. So there's something that's very important for us. The sickness in the body of Christ then becomes manifest in natural sickness in us. So for us to receive healing and to keep sickness away, we need to have good attitudes in the body of Christ. We need to have an appropriate attitude to other people in the body of Christ and recognize them. So how might that manifest? What's an example of that in our life? Well, I was talking to John one day, talking about another ministry, and part of what we've got to do sometimes is we're looking at Lord's given us this message about the change, the new wineskin and the old wineskin, the relational nature of the body of Christ compared to the institutional nature of the body of Christ. And so one of the things that can be very easy for us to fall into the trap of is comparing or getting to the place of judging. We have to be very careful not to become judgmental of other people. And John had to correct me one day, and he said, Michael, it's important when you're looking at other people not to see the glass half empty. You've got to see the glass half full. We're not there yet. We are still on the way. And just because someone else has still got some growing to do or some learning to do doesn't mean that we can't relate with them, doesn't mean that we can't be one with them or part of them. He says, I don't want to be in the place of rejecting that the water that's in that glass and being able to drink from the blessing that they're able to give just because they've got some growing to do. We've all got growing to do. And you have to be able to accept people for where they are and relate to them. So that was a really helpful correction for me. And just as I pondered it more over the following weeks, just realising myself how easy it was to fall into this trap of being judgmental, of looking at other Christians in other churches, perhaps with eyes of, well, God's given us this revelation, but they haven't got it yet, or... You know, like, there's a difference between the facts and the attitude, if you can get what I mean. It's very easy for a superior attitude to start to come up, and that's what we have to really guard against. And so, if that thing is in me, say if there's somebody out there who's creating spiritual opposition, and part of the reason that they're doing it is because they've got a superior attitude. They think they know something that we don't, and they're praying for us, or they just, you know, think that they're better than us, or they've got some claim over the city, or something like that. If they think they're number one and they deserve say if they're claiming the city for themselves or something like that, if that superior attitude is in them, and I've got a superior attitude in me, I've got no hope of breaking the spiritual opposition that's coming from that source. I have to be humble. I have to make sure that none of that's in me, because that's what is needed. Jesus said, blessed be the humble. And Tony showed us that verse before. how can you get the speck out of someone else's eye until you get the log out of your own? We've got to deal with ourselves first of all. Submit to God. And then you can resist the devil and see him flee. So we've got to recognise other people in the body of Christ. And even though we are called to take this message to the nation, wherever we go in this nation, whatever city we go to, we've got to recognise the entire body, that we are one with them. We are brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters with every Christian in this city. We are brothers and sisters with every Christian in every city we go to. And whatever they believe, or whatever their attitudes towards us are, or whatever attitudes that we might find, it doesn't matter. We've got to receive people. We have to receive people for what they have, and be able to learn. There's something we can learn from everybody. And this is an attitude that I remember reading in one of Phil Pringle's books, that he said, every person I meet, I look for something I can learn from them. I've always got something I can learn from somebody else. I'm never to think that I've got all the answers. I'm always looking for something more to learn. And so that's a really good attitude to have as we talk and meet other people. What can I learn from them? And that has that glass half full mentality that John was trying to talk to me about. So Tony's talked about forgiveness. We've talked about humility. We've talked about recognising the body of Christ. And there's another thing that's really big and a very important key in spiritual warfare. And it came up when we were driving in the car back from Narrabri, and we were praying for Peace Aviation, and Marin in the back seat, in the middle of one of her prayers, said, "Thank God for Peace Aviation." And she was just, it was one sentence in the middle of a whole lot, and John just picked up on it and said, "Marin, I really feel like that's a big key for getting breakthrough. The thankfulness. And we have had a lot of teaching here before about, and I remember John used to have a teaching set called The Power of Gratitude, and it had something like two or three tapes in it. And if you get the message on defeating the power of accusation, then there's a whole section of teaching in there about the power of gratitude. And if we turn to Psalm 50 and look at verse 14 and 15. The psalm says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me." So God's giving an instruction here. He's saying, come and bring your thank offerings, fulfil your promises, and then call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. The connection there between giving thanks and the deliverance of God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." How many times was thankfulness mentioned in that verse? How many times did you have to say it? Is it all up there? Can you put it back up? See if you can count them. Did you get it, Darcy? Can you count them? How many times did his word thanks up there? Somebody put up their hand if they got the answer. Chris, how many? Three. Thank you. Three times in these three verses, he's emphasizing over and over to us the need to be thankful. And it's in the context of our corporate gathering too. In other words, singing songs is great. Singing hymns is great. Reading the Psalms is great. Gratitude in your hearts is a vital part of our being together in everything we do. Then he finishes off there. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So giving thanks is really important. He emphasizes it over and again. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, he's saying to be always thankful. This is a key for spiritual breakthrough. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 6. Here's another key for breakthrough. Emphasize again, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You might not be feeling very thankful if you're in the middle of sickness, if you're in the middle of some sort of crisis, if you're in the middle of some financial difficulty. You might not be feeling very thankful. But rejoicing and thankfulness are actually really big keys to getting breakthrough. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be worried. Stop worrying about that problem. Stop worrying about that thing. But bring it to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And what's amazing is as you start to thank God, your heart changes. The attitude, thankfulness is not something we just say. Thankfulness is an attitude of the heart. And as we become a thankful person, it somehow opens this gate for heaven to bring us a whole lot of blessing. I will enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving in my heart. We can come into God's presence in a greater way with thanksgiving. When we are thankful, it attracts blessing. You would know, if you've handed out something to children, whether you're giving them a treat or a lolly or some sort of present, when a child thanks you for that gift, if somebody thanks you, it just opens your heart towards them to want to do it again. You want to bless them even more when somebody's thankful. Thankfulness is a wonderful... God just wants to bless us all the more when we give him thanks. I've got one more scripture on thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. There's a common theme there, isn't it? Always being joyful, praying always, and always being thankful. So, We've had the teaching, now's the opportunity to put it into practice. We've got the two things we want to focus on. One is Peace Aviation. We're going to pray together about Peace Aviation. We're going to ask God for a breakthrough there. The other thing we're going to do is there's a breakthrough that you need. So we're going to pray through whatever is needed for your breakthrough. Whatever or healing. And so We're going to do this. We're going to have communion, and then we will minister with the laying on of hands for healing for those anyone who needs it. So, to start off with, now, just on the peace aviation thing, we've got a lot to thank God for. If we just go back a little bit, when God first told us to get into planes, there was no way we thought we could not see any way we could do this. And the Lord gave us a word in one of the prayer meetings, and I think it might have been Shirley, who had that word that said, God is going to give us a plane, and it's going to be a testimony to us that we could look at that plane and say, we know God answers our prayers for all of the other things that we're praying for television, for the other needs of the ministry. God is going to, we're going to look at that and know that God provides because He's given us that plane. Then God gave us that plane within a really short period of time. We've got the beach, we've got the Cessna plane, 152, we've got the Beechcraft Bonanza. God showed John the Beechcraft and said, I'm giving it to you, and then we've got two planes. But to go further in aviation, to extend in the charter, we need a Vulcan Air P-68C. We need four teams. We need the Cessna Grand Caravan. And a third plane we need for fast travel for John or any other. We just need the three of them to complement the entire suite. We need the King Air. There's a plane called King Air. So they're the three planes that John has been praying for of late. And it'd be good for us to agree in prayer for that. So why don't we stand to our feet and pray unitedly. And let's first of all, we'll just go through these steps. Praying for peace aviation. And then we'll go through the steps praying for you. So first of all, let's pray a prayer of humility and submission to Christ, recognising that we are part of the body of Christ. We are just doing what God has given us to do to bless the body. So let's check our own hearts and submit our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray a united prayer now. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And as your word tells us, we humble ourselves beneath your mighty hand. Lord, that you would... we just want to be humble before you. And we recognise that, Lord, while you've given us jobs to do, we are not better than anybody else. Lord, we just lay aside all pride. We lay aside all superiority. Lord, that it would not have any part of our hearts or our lives. Lord Jesus, know that we recognise we are one of many brothers and sisters in the body. And Lord, that you would just... Lord, we just recognise that we are one of the children of God. We recognise every person who loves you in this city as a brother and sister in Christ. We recognise every person in this nation who loves you as a brother and sister in Christ. And we declare that we are one with them. And we humble our hearts before you and before them in the name of Jesus. Let's pray and release all forgiveness for just any opposition that's come through other people having bad attitudes or saying things or whatever it is that's created that opposition. Let's pray unitedly and release forgiveness to them and release them from any judgment that we might have had. Lord Jesus, we uphold these people, our brothers and sisters before you. And Lord, we ask you to forgive anyone who has opposed peace aviation in their heart, had a wrong attitude towards it. Lord, anyone who's just been, Lord, resistant towards that, we just ask you to forgive them. We, Lord, ask you to forgive any witchcraft, any cursing, any words spoken, any gossip or slander that has come against peace aviation. We ask you to forgive it today. And we release people from judgment today. We do not hold judgment against them, but we completely release them in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. And now let's raise a prayer of thankfulness and praise to God for peace aviation. He has done a good thing. Another thing, we've got the planes to think of. We've got AOC, the air operator certificate. don't know if we ever did a good enough job of thanking God for our AOC, because we can now completely operate in our own name instead of having to go through the other company in Mackay. So let's raise a real thunder of thanksgiving before the Lord. Lord, we thank you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. And we thank you, Lord, for Peace Aviation. We thank you for calling us into aviation. We thank you for giving us planes to take teams to these parts of the nation. You've done a good thing. We thank you. It's been a good thing that you've done. And we thank you for our planes. We thank you for our pilots. And we thank you for our engineers. We thank you for the hangar. We thank you for the passenger terminal. We thank you, Lord, for our air operator certificate. We praise you and honour you, Lord, because you have done a good thing, and we bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. It is a good thing that you have done. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and honour you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, regarding Peace Aviation, we present our request before you humbly. We ask you for breakthrough. We ask you that it will be a self-supporting arm of the ministry. Lord, we ask that you would give the financial release that is needed for that Vulcan Air P-68C. We ask you for the Cessna Grand Caravan. We ask you, Lord, for the King. We ask you for the $6 million that John needs to establish that as a self-supporting, viable arm of the ministry. In Jesus' name, we ask you for the breakthrough, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, please be seated. I just invite you to have a time with, just have a minute with the Lord now. If you close your eyes, heads bowed, just think about that miracle that you need, or that healing that you need, and just work through those steps. Humble yourself before the Lord. Forgive anyone who's been opposing you or creating trouble for you. And be thankful. Take the opportunity to be thankful about everything that you can think of. We'll just be quiet now before the Lord and pray as your spirit leads.